You're listening to the Sunrise Community Church Podcast with Pastor Adam Powers. At Sunrise, we desire that the glory of God would be the glory of this city. If you would like more information about our church, please visit our website at sunrisecc.com. Let's join Pastor Adam for this week's message.
The sermon text this morning is from Psalm 46. Read with me. To the choir master of the sons of Korah, according to the Alamoth, a song. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling. Selah. There's a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns. The nations rage, the kingdoms totter. He utters his voice. The earth melts. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Selah. Come, behold the works of the Lord, how he has brought desolations on the earth. He makes war cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the chariots with fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Selah.
I would ask your patience as you see some stragglers come in these first few minutes of the sermon. The past few months, really the past year, we're aware that there's been quite a long line in the ladies' room every time during this greeting time. It's why one of the reasons we have a greeting time, to allow that to fizzle down and bring you back in time. So we're aware of this. So that's why this all happens. But let's pray as we begin. Lord, as we heard read earlier, we would desire that this text would wash over our dry and thirsty souls. That we'd behold you in your sanctuary and your love. And because we've seen your power and your might, we would glorify you with our tongues and praise you evermore. So let us here under your wings sing for refuge in the 46th. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Mike, do you want your Bible? Awesome. Well, as the fires of the 16th century Reformation ebbed and flowed in its infancy, Martin Luther, in his perhaps more honest and frail moments, admitted to those close to him that he feared that this movement would come to an end, that the tides of Rome would wash out the embers of Protestantism. In one of these moments, he said to his close friend Philip Melanchthon the following: if we perish, remember, this is real for him, a bounty was on his head, ministers that he would take in and train and send out, more than half of them would die martyrs' deaths. And so he comes to his friend in a moment of frailty and weakness, but with an urge and a new tide of confidence. And he said, if we perish, Christ must fall too, for he is in the midst of us. And if it must be so, be it so. I had rather perish with Christ than prosper with Caesar. Come, Philip, let us sing the 46th and let our enemies do their worst. Of course, what he meant by singing the 46th was singing the hymn that he penned about Psalm 46, entitled A Mighty Fortress Is Our God. This hymn was so deeply loved, it then became and is still widely held today to be the anthem of the Reformation. In a brief look at Psalm 46, we'll tell you why this is such a loved tune. In this psalm, there are many threats presented to God's people that would, if allowed, dash their hopes to pieces and raise their fears. Yet in the midst of these seemingly cataclysmic events, we see that there is one person who is not moved at all. The Lord of hosts, God Almighty. Because he is not moved, he is therefore the refuge, the fortress, the strength for his people. In him, then, whatever the world may bring, threats from nature and threats from the nations, his people ever stand secure. So after seeing in our summer psalm series the wisdom of Psalm 1, the lament of Psalm 13, the confidence of Psalm 23, we now turn to a new genre in the seasons of the soul found within the Psalter, the Songs of Triumph. One of the most well-known among this group, Psalm 46. These lie somewhere between the Psalms of Confidence and the Psalms of Thanksgiving, because they're incredibly confident and incredibly thankful. But the main meaning thrust forth by the psalmist in each of these songs of triumph is just that: the triumph and power and display of God in all and over and above all. And in Psalm 46, particularly for us this morning, there are three movements to its ebb and flow, ending each one of them with a call to pause and meditate, Selah. These sections form our points this morning. The first one, the threat of natural chaos. The threat of natural chaos. This is in verse 1 to 3. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling, Selah. The first word of Psalm 46 sets the tone and presents the main character of these 11 magnificently splendid verses. God. God is in view here. Specifically, God, the all capital L-O-R-D. Yahweh, the Lord of hosts. He is our refuge and strength. Other nations and others may trust in armies, in chariots, in horses, in their own wit and wisdom, their own abilities, their own wealth, their own castles, their own strength. Not so with God's people. They trust in him. They trust in him alone. And so he alone is their help in trouble. And because their trust is in him, and because he is who he is, they will not fear. They will not fear. How beautiful in verse 2 is the therefore. The therefore. The poetry of the authors, the sons of Korah, is beautiful for us to see. And notice, their poetry is not without reason and order. It's as logical, Spurgeon will say, as a mathematical formula. Yet poetry, it remains. It's not a mere cold formula we dissect in a lab. It is wondrous. Therefore, God's people conclude, a fortress, firm and steadfast rock
is God in time of danger, a shield and sword in every shock from foe well-known or stranger. Notice the language throughout all of Psalm 46 is not individualistic. Many psalms are. It's first person. My, me, I. From the get-go, the community is in view in Psalm 46. We, God is our refuge and strength. This tells us two things. First, that this psalm was one that Israel knew many times that they would sing when they would gather together for worship. The whole community would sing the 46th. But it also tells us that this psalm encompasses the whole community of faith because the threat in view in verse 2 and 3 encompassed the entire created order. Notice the language. It takes us back, I think, to Genesis 1. We sang words like this. We saw God speak into the darkness and create light, speak into disorder and form order, speak into chaos and bring calm. That's Genesis 1, the creative work of God. Yet here in Psalm 46, after God has so ordered creation, these threats of natural disaster seem to lead this community to believe that what God did in Genesis 1 is now unraveling. That creation is turning into uncreation. That order is turning back into disorder. That the calm that they knew is now turning back into chaos. That there has been a reversal going down, the earth giving way, the mountains falling into the sea, the waters roaring and foaming in wrath, or what the NASB will say, swelling pride that causes the remaining mountains to tremble in fear. This is nothing less than a description of utter calamity and catastrophe, such that with the psalmist, we might be willing to conclude, can God handle such chaotic upheaval? Can he? But we return to verse 1 and we remember, the Lord is our refuge and our strength. And so though Alps and Andes may fall into the sea, though a fierce hurricane demolishes Florida, does that negate the truth of verse 1? No, it does not. Therefore, our fears flee and our feeble hearts are made firm. See here that it's in the midst of this threat from natural chaos, this threat that uncreation is happening, that creation is unraveling. It's here that we come to our first Selah in the Psalm of 3. This word you perhaps are familiar with, and maybe you pronounce it differently, Selah, Selah. But it's used throughout the Psalms to indicate either a break so the singers can breathe, or a break so the hearers can pause and meditate. I tend to think, why not both? Why not both in view? We can pause and be still. The singers can take a breath. But learn the placement of it here in verse 3. It teaches us that the children of God are in no hurry in the midst of the violence of creation. When the earth itself seems to be undone, ours is a calm courage in the face of fury. Ours is a deep rest in the midst of disarray. Why? Because we're so strong, because we're so mighty, because we're so keen and able to last through hard times? No. Is that not crystal clear? No. Ours is a calm courage because God is our refuge and strength. alone. Alone. And so, like we sang, because God is God, and because He is for us, nothing can stand against us. Amen. Or as Jeremiah 32:27 says, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Nothing is too hard for me. We now come to the first shift in movement. Verse 1 to 3, we've seen the threat of natural chaos. And as we move and ebb and flow to the next movement of the melody, we come to verse 4 to 7, where we see the threat of national chaos. The threat of national chaos. There is a river. That's how it begins. So notice water imagery, very confused and powerful and chaotic. Water imagery, very powerful but no longer chaotic. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns. The nations may rage and the kingdoms totter. When the Lord utters His voice, the earth melts. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress, Selah. As verse 3 gives way to verse 4, there's an increasing momentum of distress. As the people, God's people in God's city, encounter a new enemy. The people of this city had been attacked in the previous section by a chaotic nature. Now they face a new attack from a new enemy of chaotic nations. The waters roared in verse 3. Now the nations rage in verse 6. The mountains shook in verse 2. Now the kingdoms of the earth shake in verse 6. And even so, as they wouldn't fear in verse 2, because God is their refuge in verse 1, so too, they're not going to move in verse 5 because God is there with them to help them in verse 5. And though the threats of their enemies can shake the earth, when God speaks against them, everything stands aghast. And the courage of these boastful enemies melts away. Notice the power of God as verse 4 begins. The waters that were once surging against creation are now serving the gladness of God's people. God is stronger than His creation. The waters may rise. He not only squashes their rise, He uses those waters to make His people glad. The stormy waters of chaos bringing ruin and disaster are now making glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. So how did these waters change? Why is this city glad? Both of those questions are answered in this passage with one answer. God is in the midst of her, so therefore they will not be moved. That's the answer. And because God is in the midst of her, they can be stable. And when night gives way to bright dawn and they can see once again, they will see that the one holding them through the night was the Lord of hosts. All this imagery of water and kings and war may be distant for us today, but for Israel, this image, this metaphor was amazingly compelling. Instantly and immediately compelling to their context. In this time, a city would fear, if they were at war, mostly for their water supply to be cut off. You couldn't keep your water supply usually within the walls of the city, so it had to be outside the city one time. So if an army invading wants to come in, this is the context of Isaiah 30 to 40 in those two huge battles.
The enemy wants to come and cut off or ruin or poison the water supply. And once that happens, all they have to do is sit back and wait for all the people to come out to them, and they're waiting for them.
But see here a city, not just any city, but the very city of God, filled with the people of God, under siege from chaos of the nations, yet remaining safe and secure and stable because of a ceaseless flow of a divine stream. Lesson: in seasons of threat and trial, God will always provide for his people, causing them to endure through the end, through the ever-flowing stream of his steady grace. Or, as some of you have this, and all of you really ought to get one if you can, the Gospel Transformation Study Bible in Psalm 46, you'll see this note. Like a secret aqueduct to a besieged city, God's grace ensures that God's people will not only survive this threat, but thrive in joy in the midst of the threat. So yes, we not only have a God stronger than nature, we have a God, the Lord of hosts, stronger than the nations. That's what we're to learn in verse 1 to 7. And as we saw the pattern of verse 1 to 3, God's power displayed, followed by an encouragement to pause and meditate. In the first Selah, see the second placement of the second Selah. After a display of God's power in verse 1 to 4, we then find the second one. This time, though, the Selah comes after something that's new to the reader. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. The psalmist desires us to see the big idea of this text once again. The reason the people of God stand safe and secure in the midst of chaos isn't because we're strong, isn't because we're mighty, but because the Lord of hosts is with us, the God of Jacob, who is our fortress. And so there's two phrases there that may not be immediately meaningful to us. The Lord of hosts, the Lord Sabaoth in Hebrew. The older version of Luther's hymn will use that phrase. This means the Lord who is God, general, and commander of the armies of heaven. That army that's coming against you, my people, may look huge. It may be the biggest army you've ever faced. But who is the Lord? He's not the Lord of a unit. He's the Lord of hosts. Compared to his army, this army looks like BBs that sink to the bottom of the ocean. That's how much damage they can do to you. But it also says that the God of Jacob will be our fortress. The God who wrestled Jacob to the ground in his pride and turned him into humbled Israel. The God who will at times, therefore, wrestle his people down to the ground so that they'll learn who is strong and who is not. That this Selah now comes here tells us to learn the same lesson we learned in verse 3. That even in the midst of the chaos of the nations now this time, we are stable and secure. Because he is with us. Why so many reminders to pause and linger? Because we forget this too much. When I was reading this, a personal experience of mine came to mind. Elementary school, fourth grade, gym, dodgeball. Yeah. They still do that. It's a wonderful youthful activity. It's violent, but it's wonderful. I remember it well. Lining up against the walls of the gymnasium, you know, like
touching it, getting as far as I can, maybe not touching it and leaning forward, so I can get
one or two dodgeballs before the enemy. But in my grade, there were two boys, twins, actually, who lived on the street across from me, who nobody could beat. I don't know what their parents fed them, honestly. But in fourth grade, they were gigantic. They were taller, they were stronger, they were bigger than everyone. They actually, after high school, they both went off to play football in college. One for Harvard, one for Miami of Ohio. And that one ended up playing a linebacker for the Bengals and the Texans. These are big men in fourth grade. They have facial hair in fourth grade. If they were on the same team, and you weren't on that team, you knew the outcome already. You knew it was just, how long is it going to take for that team to win? If you were on their team, how long is it going to take for us to win? They could throw a dodgeball and not only knock the ball out of your hand, but they could throw it so hard on some instances, if you were smaller in fourth grade, they would just knock you over. And so for some reason, probably because they were violently competitive, they were never placed on different teams. And so it was immediate, like I said, knowing who was going to win. In a much greater manner, notice here the reason why God's people are always safe and secure. Who's on their team? The Lord of hosts is with them. The God of Jacob is their fortress. His presence with his people leads his people to two conclusions. On the one hand, it brought a flood of gladness and security and praise for those within the city. Now, on the other hand, it brought all the hopes of defeating and capturing the city for the enemies to despair. They knew they couldn't win because the Lord was on their side, even if the battle cries of these armies shook the people to their core. When the Lord raises his voice, the earth itself cannot remain fixed. So we've seen the first two movements, the threat of natural chaos in verse 1 to 3. We then saw the threat of national chaos in verse 4 to 7. And as if this can't get better, verse 8 to 11 then comes the final point, the end of chaos. The end of chaos. Come behold the works of the Lord, how he has brought desolations on the earth. He makes wars cease. To the end of the earth, he breaks the bow, shatters the spear, burns the chariots with fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Selah. Verse 8 is nothing less than an invitation from God to God's people to come and witness his grand defeat of the nations trying to attack them. Come see, come out of the city and watch me work. In this culture, it was a common custom among kings and generals and commanders of hosts and armies when they defeated an enemy or multiple groups or nations, the king would have the bodies, the weapons, and the armor made into a great big heap and a pile. And what would they do? They would set it on fire to indicate their decisive, complete victory over their enemies. It was a display to everyone that they are not to be reckoned with. Look at what remains of our enemies.
This custom remained for many years, even up into the Roman Empire of the first few centuries. We have evidence historically that the Emperor Vespasian, that's how you say it, he had a coin made in the Roman Empire that went into circulation that had on it the image of a peaceful leader holding an olive branch in this hand and a torch in the other, lighting a heap of corpse and spears. Right here. What's that mean? You don't reckon with this emperor. He's in charge. And in their mind, Caesar is Lord. See then what God's up to in verse 8 and 9. God has destroyed those who attempted to destroy his people, and he has made desolate those who attempt to make his city a desolation. All their enemies, all the weapons, the bows, the spears, the chariots, God piles up and burns to show his complete victory. The image of this is not just God as our refuge and strength. But if you notice, any time throughout the Psalms where God is our fortress, God is our refuge, God is our strength, the reason behind it is because God is king over everything and his people specifically. He is therefore our refuge and strength and fortress. And so we see his kingly victory by piling up his enemies and setting them to fire. Psalm 2 will mention this very thing. You can read it later, but in the big theme of Psalm 2, it mentions this reality. The enemies come, they make their threats, and they do indeed, like we're seeing here, make the people of God tremble with fear. Where is God? In the midst of his people's trembling, where is God in the midst of the enemy's mocking? Psalm 2, 4. The Lord sits in the heavens and laughs. The Lord laughs at his enemies who mock him and his power as if their threats could really come overcome his defenses of his people. He laughs at them, knowing how small they are. For this reason, then, see why verse 10 is in the Bible. The well-known verse that is too often just cut off in just the first phrase. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. As fierce as the threat may be, as chaotic as it may become, from anything in nature, verse 1 to 3, from anything among the nations, verse 4 to 7, God's people are to be still, knowing that God is God, and trust that however dark the situation may be, or however severe the threat may be, what? Be still, why? Because he will be exalted, that's why. Because he will be glorified. Or to say it another way, the certainty of knowing that God will, however bleak it looks, be glorified in and over all things is what brings the restless heart of his people rest. Notice the context. Be still is not just back off. You're a bit too tightly wound here. Isn't just calm down. You're in a wad. The reason we're to be still is because we know that at the end of all things, when all the dust settles, who is the one standing forth in triumphant victory over all things? The Lord of hosts. That's why we be still. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted. Not I might. Not I may. If you do your part,
I will be exalted. This is a promise
that you can take to the bank and withdraw to your heart's delight. No wonder then why we find the repetition of verse 11 after verse 10. In such triumph and stillness, we once again pause and meditate on a truth too often forgotten, a precious privilege which cannot too often be considered. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Selah. So how do we bring this psalm home to us today? Having already seen the psalm here in the past however long we've been, in its original context and meaning for the immediate audience, from the sons of Korah to God's people, we must now see the fullest and richest and grandest meaning that the whole of Scripture will allow us to bring forth. Twice, in verse 7 and verse 11, the sons of Korah call us to pause and to meditate on one fact, that the Lord of hosts is with us. As encouraging as the Lord's very presence was to his people of old, how much more encouraging is it for us today to remember one of the names Jesus has? Emmanuel, God with us. The same Lord of hosts, the general and commander of the Lord's army, was the one on the cross. Emmanuel, God with us. His presence with his church is the ultimate fulfillment of Psalm 46. It is Christ who calms the seas of nature. It is Christ who at his arrest said one word, "I am he, I am." And 200 Roman centurion soldiers fell out. It is this Christ who took our place, who bore our curse, who allowed himself to descend into chaos on the cross in his death so that we would never face such chaos. And then in the surprise of history, he didn't stay dead, but he rose and decisively defeated the world, the flesh, and the devil. And one day, he will make a pile of his enemies and throw them into a lake of fire, indicating his complete victory over all things. This is the Lord of Psalm 46. This is Christ, our refuge and fortress. Now we today in the church are attacked on all sides by spiritual powers of darkness in this present world. And as our enemies come and make their threats, we often tremble and fear, and we are shaken to the core. The best of us. What is Christ doing, ruling and reigning in heaven while his bride is under attack? Psalm 2:4. He sits back and laughs. He laughs at the sins that threaten to undo us as if they really could separate his love from us. He laughs at the things that grip us because he knows with just a word, one day he'll rip them out. And nothing will lessen his commitment to see our salvation through to the end. So in Christ, we have a mighty fortress. And for this reason, we're to be still. Because as fierce as the threat may be, as chaotic as it may become, we know that Christ is God and that Christ will be exalted in all the earth. Or to say it another way, like we did earlier, The certainty of knowing that Christ will, however bleak it looks, be glorified in and over all things is what brings the restless heart
to rest,
the chaotic heart
to calm, the disordered heart to order.
In such triumph and stillness, we ought to pause and Selah and meditate on this truth too often forgotten, this precious privilege too often not considered.
So knowing the fulfillment of the 46th, we can say, Christ is with us. Christ is our fortress. So as Luther said to Melanchthon many years ago, I say to you today, come church, let us sing the 46th and let our enemies do their worst. The body they may kill, God's truth abideth still. His kingdom is forever. Let's pray. Lord, maybe even here we feel it. Can we speak so triumphantly? Yes, we can. Because of you, because of your Son, because how you apply his work to us by your Spirit. So come and do this even now as we sing over the psalm afresh. We love you for such security and stability that's found in you. Let us taste it again as we rejoice now. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening to the Sunrise Community Church Podcast. We pray you are blessed by the preaching of God's Word. If you would like more information about our church, please visit our website at sunrisecc.com. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all.